following audio is from the weekly message at Summit Church in the Upstate of South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
I'm Paul Clark. My wife Lisa and I have been here for about 8 years, and we get to serve in a life group here and get to serve as one of your elders. And just grateful this morning that I can be able to bring the word to you. So much in the last few weeks, we've been talking about rhythms of grace. I've been thinking about how it is like a rhythm. It's just a flow of life. Rhythms have ups and downs and ins and outs and goods and bads and easies and hards. And it's a rhythm. And life is just messy sometimes. And so we've had rhythms of formation in that God is forming in us. We don't know anything about the future, but we do know this. When we see him, we will be like him, for we will see him as he is. We can hang on to that. And he is dedicated to forming the image of Christ in our hearts, in our lives. So formation was one. Gathering. Is this not wonderful to be together and just hearing everybody singing and clapping? And it's just a wonderful thing. And the kids all just to gather, but not just because it's a group of people, but because God does something when we get together. There's something unique. Jesus tells us, when two or three are gathered together in my name, I'm doing something. I'm there in your midst. He's right here with us. So we've got to last week gather in a special way because we got to remember and celebrate, remember the Lord's death till he come through the Lord's Supper and a beautiful time of fellowship. And then a couple of guys that just had an amazing redemption story, Red and Josh, just amazing telling their stories about how God has just rescued them. And we all just rejoiced in celebrating and remembering together. So this morning, I get to talk about generosity. And a lot of times people say, oh boy, that's that one. You know, it's coming. You know, it's eventually coming, right? You know, we don't even pass an offering plate here. It's in the back. You got to have to chase us down to give here. But I'll just start by saying at the end of this all, y'all are amazingly generous congregation. We want to thank you for that. This morning, I want to take us on an interesting journey, though, okay? How many have ever thought about if I could travel back in time? Ever thought about that? Like, if I could pick a time in history that I'd like to be able to go there and be immersed and live there for a day, a week, a month, a year, whatever, and, of course, come back to this probably, I'd probably be glad to at that point. But can you think of a time where it would be? What would that be? Anybody want to just shout out where would you want to be? Huh? Say it again. Antiquity. Antiquity, just all of it, okay? Back there. Great. All right, any particular season or a time or a place where you'd want to be? Okay. All right. 1775. Okay. Let Richard unpack that for you. I don't know. It wasn't figured out yet. Okay. All right. Oh, really? Okay. Wow. I mean, you can let your imagination go. This is what we're going to do this morning. Okay. We've got an interesting treat for you this morning. Okay. Little backstory. Lisa and I have been friends with Doug and Sherry Whitley for 30 years. And love them from our hearts. They're from our former church. They've been there almost 50 years, I think. And 30-plus years ago, God gave Doug an amazing open door for a ministry. He had studied acting and drama and wanted to do something in the kingdom with it. And so for the last 30-plus years, Doug has gone around to churches around the world and around the country and portrayed different characters, starting with D.L. Moody and C.H. Spurgeon and then into the Bible, like I think the latest one, he just came up with Noah. Isn't that amazing? He's been around a long time, but he just added Noah. But he's done the apostles, and including Apostle Paul. So I just reached out a little while ago and said, hey, would you help us to get today, brother? I've got a passage that's two chapters long. If you want to turn to 2 Corinthians 8, we're going to be there in a minute. But 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 are a story. And I said, maybe I could get my friend Paul, who's actually Doug Whitley dressed up as Paul, to share this story with us. So just to read the scripture for us this morning is a bit of a treat to have my friend and brother share with us. You can follow along if you want. I'm not sure if he's reading from the ESV. I don't think Paul wrote in the ESV. But I would ask you to use your imagination this morning. And just for a few minutes, Paul said to Timothy, give yourself to the public reading of scripture. This is a man who has given himself to the public reading of scripture all of his life. And I hope we'll bring it to life for us in a way we haven't seen it before. So, my friend, the Apostle Paul.
Shalom. Peace be unto you and to your house. I know you're thinking, He should be taller. He should be better looking. You go through a Jewish stoning and see how good you look when it's done. You are not the Corinthians. My first letter that I wrote to them was hard. They wanted me to be someone I am not, and I wanted them to be someone they were not. They had fallen far. They had forgotten what was written. But then I wrote them a second letter. It was good. Yahweh had changed them. He changes us. He changed me. I have been a murderer. I was there when Stephen was stoned. I was there when he looked up and said, "I have seen the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." I have had people beaten. I have had them imprisoned. I am the chief of sinners. Part of the letter that I wrote to them, to the people of Corinth, was about an offering. The people of Jerusalem were very poor. The Romans had ravaged their land. They had taken their people, destroyed everything. They had nothing. The believers, the followers, they were cut off from the community that would normally have helped them. So we began an offering for them. And the Macedonians, they had nothing either. But they took up a collection. They took up money. And they gave so generously. The Corinthians are dear to my heart, and I wanted them to also give generously, to be ready when the men that I was sending come. It was not money for me. I made that clear. Perhaps you wonder, why did you write such a long letter? Because I wanted them to know what was going on. People don't like to be in the dark. And we make known to you, brethren, the grace of God that hath been given to the assemblies of Macedonia, because in much trial of tribulation, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty did abound to the riches of their liberality. Because according to the power, I testify that their power, they were willing of themselves, with much entreaty and calling on us to receive the favor and the fellowship of the servants of the saints. And not according as we expected. I did not expect so much from them. They gave so much. But themselves they did give first to the Adonai, to the Lord. And then to us, to the will of Yahweh, so that I exhorted Titus, he was the one going to Corinth, that according as he did begin before, so he also may finish to you in this favor, and even as everything you do abound in faith and word and knowledge. And they did, they changed. We change. All diligence and in your love to us, and that changed too. They did not like me very much. They wanted me to be great. They wanted me to be a good speaker. They wanted me better looking. The Romans boast about everything. When a general comes, they put forth all of his accomplishments, all that he conquered. And when Caesar, they build statues to him, and there are writings on the wall. And so I later in this letter wrote to them, yes, I'm Yes, I'm the chief of sinners. I am totally without help. I am a murderer. I am someone who tortured others. Not exactly the recommendation they were looking for. Your love to us, also in this grace you may abound. Not according to command do I speak, but because of the diligence of others, of your love proving to be genuine, that you know the grace of our Lord Yeshua Mashiach, Jesus the Christ, that because of you he became poor. Have you ever thought of that? He is Yahweh, the Son of God, the one in whom all power dwells in heaven and in earth. What will you give that is greater than that? And yet he left that, became a baby, became a Jewish baby, and was reared as the child of a carpenter. He gave up the glories of heaven to live among us with people like me. Being rich, that by that poverty you may become rich. And an opinion of this I do give to you. It is expedient not only to do, but to will, did begin years ago. And now also, let me finish this. Let there be a readiness of the will, so that out of that you may finish. A lot of people start well. They start a letter, and it's still there, sitting by itself. They start a book, it is still there, sitting by itself. They start a building, and it is incomplete. They start a service, and it is not complete. And I wanted the people of Corinth to finish this so that it would not heap guilt upon them. They would not look back and say, I wish we had done more. Not for others do I speak, but by equality at the present time of your abundance, giving to their want. That their abundance in their faith, the people of Jerusalem, they are faithful. They may be according as it has been written. He who did gather much had nothing over, and he who did gather little had no lack. I don't know if you know that story. It is from the books there of the beginnings, Exodus. How that the people of Yahweh were in the wilderness and they had no meat, they had no food, and Yahweh sent manna, what is it? And they would gather it every day. And so it was, every day he met their need, and so it is, every day he meets our need. Every day. And thanks to God, who's putting the same diligence for you in the heart of Titus, because indeed the exhortation he accepted, being more diligent on his own accord, he went forth unto you. He sent with them brothers whose praise and good news is through the assemblies. There were others in the party. I did not want it to be about one person, one personality. I did not want it to be about me. I did not want it to be about Titus. I did not want it to be about anyone but Yahweh himself. They were appointed by the assemblies of our fellow travelers, and this favor that is serving to us under the glory of the same Lord and your willing mind, avoiding this, lest any may blame us in this abundance that it is ministered by me, providing the right things, not only before Yahweh, but also before men. We sent them with our brother, whom we proved many things, many times, being diligent. Titus, my partner, fellow worker, our brothers, apostles of assemblies and glories in Christ, showing therefore your love and our boasting on your behalf to them. And I did boast about the people of Corinth. They had changed so much. They had changed their hearts, changed their lives, changed what was important to them to what was important to Yahweh. For indeed, concerning the service that is for the saints, it is superfluous for me to write to you, for I have known your readiness of mind, in which on your behalf the boast of the Macedonians and Achaia have been prepared a year ago, that the zeal of you did stir up for the most part. I sent brethren that our boasting on your behalf may not be made in vain. According as I have said, you may be ready, lest if the Macedonians may come with me and they find you unprepared, we may be put to shame. I don't want you to be embarrassed. As you read my letter, you will see that I said nothing about money. But you know we're talking about money, about giving. Let me say to you, what is the most important thing? Giving is not for me. It is not even for Yahweh. What would you give him that he does not already possess? Yahweh is going to meet the needs of the people in Jerusalem, whether you give or not. The giving is for you. I wanted the people of Corinth, the people of Macedonia, the people in the churches that Yahweh helped me to begin, I wanted them. I want you to have the grace of God that comes. Proverbs, Psalms, Isaiah wrote about these things. The Lord loves a cheerful giver. No, he loves that you gave. He loves you whether you give or not. That will never change. But I want you to have the joy, the grace that comes with giving. The people of Macedonia had nothing, and yet Yahweh heaped grace upon grace because they gave. It is about the grace. It is about being a part of the kingdom. I thought to exhort the brethren that they may go before you to make up for your formerly announced blessing, that you would be ready. And this is he who is sowing sparingly, sparingly shall also reap. And he who is sowing in blessing shall also reap. Each one according as he does purpose in his heart. I never asked them to do anything that they did not feel within their heart. God does not want your money if you don't want to give it. He doesn't need it. But he wants your heart. That's what he wants. Yeshua Mashiach did not die for your money. He did not die for your job or your home. He died for you. God is able to give grace to abound to you, that in everything you will always have sufficiency, that you may abound in every good work. According as it has been written, he dispersed abroad, he gave to the poor, his righteousness doth remain to the ages of the ages, that he who is supplying seed to the sower, bread for food, supply and multiply your seed sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness, in everything being enriched by all liberality which doth work through us. Thanksgiving to Yahweh, because the service of this service not only supplies the wants of the saints, it is abounding that many thanksgivings may be made to God through the proof of the service, glorifying God for the subjection of your confession to the gospel of the Mashiach, for the liberality of the fellowship to them and to all by their supplication on your behalf, longing after you, because of the exceeding grace of God upon you. Thanks be to Yahweh for his unspeakable gift. That is what it is about. My heart is burdened that you have the grace that comes through the gift. May Yahweh grant his blessing upon the reading of his word. My brother, would you come and finish?
Amen. I have like three messages ready to close up with. I can't decide which one to close with, Jody. But I'm going to pick the short one. Because Paul helps us with this in chapter 9, verse 6. Because out of all that, he says, but the point is this, right? Is it okay if we just go right there? 9:6. I'll read them again. The point is this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Everyone must give as he has made up his mind, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God does love a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things, at all times you may abound in every good work. I don't know that I need to explain what giving is. I mean, we could talk about that. It means a lot of things. It means certainly being sensitive and have a heart for the poor, of which I see that all around us in this fellowship so much. When Paul was being checked out by Peter and the other apostles, he was this kind of Johnny-come-lately guy. They didn't even know who he was, and out of the blue, he's an apostle. Really? Let's find out who you are. And they checked him out, and they agreed to all this. It's unpacked in Galatians and in Acts. But it says in Galatians 1 that and finally they gave him the handshake, the right hand of fellowship, and they said, okay, all we care about is that you don't forget to care for the poor. Paul said, which I was happy to do, and he always did. Like, there's a heart for that. It does mean that. It means also caring for missions work around. We will talk about that in a minute, some of the stats from what we do here at Cherrydale, what we do in our fellowship across Summit Upstate. It means supporting the local ministry here. It's very practical, but it's very realistic, and it's actually biblical that those who work in faithfully teaching the word, 1 Timothy 5 says, should also be the recipients of our grace, which means money. And there's a supporting factor of supporting the church where you attend. Did you know that actually 80% of all evangelical Christians literally give nothing? 80%. Zero monies per year. About 19% give something randomly. 1% have a planned, regular giving process, whatever that is. Crazy. Now, I don't mean that here. That's definitely not the case here in our fellowship. Definitely not the case across Summit. Grateful to God for that. But look at what God's math looks like here. It says, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. God's math seems backwards. I can do the math. 10 minus 1, whatever number you pick. If it's 10%, it's not necessarily mandatory. But 10 minus 1 is 9. I can do that math. That's less to live on. If I gave away 10% of everything I have, I would have less. And God's math is backwards, because apparently I know what 10 minus 0 is. It's still 10. I get to keep it all. That's what most American Christians think. But if you go 10 minus 1 and then add to it God's factor, so it's almost like if you're doing the math, it's 10 minus 1 times God, what comes out after that? You'll reap bountifully. You can't outgive him. It actually speaks to our dependence of our heart. What the Macedonian Christians in 8:1-4 were talking about. In a severe trial of affliction, they had extreme poverty, but they were overwhelming in their wealth of generosity and their joy. How amazing and backwards is that? I would have said it just the opposite. Hey, that we had a lot of problems in Jerusalem. We're trying to help people. I didn't even talk to the folks in Philippi because they were so impoverished. I know it would have discouraged them. We didn't even bring it up to them. It would have made them feel worse. That's not what happened, because grace stepped in. And when you add God as the factor, his math is backwards. So giving actually gives you more. I'm not guaranteeing you money. We don't teach that around here, that if you give, God's going to give you back and all that. It's not a prosperity thing. It's just a trusting God thing. Give less, you end up with less. That's God's math. Number two, look at verse 7. Each one must give as he has made up in his mind, not reluctantly or under compulsion. It's like it's a planned thing. We should think about it. Your giving shouldn't happen here on Sunday morning like, oh, they're passing the thing, I should give. Or they asked about this thing we're doing. It should be planned in advance. 1 Corinthians 16:1, he says, every week lay up in store. Every month, for the first Sunday, first day of every week, lay up in store and give as you have planned in advance. It's a planned thing that we should have in our hearts. Part of our planning and our budget, if you will, includes giving to God's work. As he's made up in his mind, not reluctantly or under compulsion, because here's where it comes from. God loves a cheerful giver. Think about a child who's maybe spent weeks preparing for Christmas, and they're just getting old enough where they're not just on the receiving end. You know, when your kids get to that age, they're not just on the receiving end. They actually want to give, and you're teaching them that. So maybe you put together a little craft. Maybe it's a little praying hands, and they're going to give it to their mom. And this is, Mommy, this is me praying for you. And can you imagine on Christmas morning, if you do it like our family does, we actually take turns. Each person, and when it's your turn, you get to give something. That's how we've always done it. It's your turn, you get to give something. So we don't focus on the receiving side, we focus on the giving side. But they're like, pick me, come on, I want to give mine to Mommy. Get ready, Mommy? Can you imagine that heart? Bouncing on the couch, can't wait for joy to give because they're so excited about this little present they've made for their mom. How terrible would it be if the dad had stopped and said, hey, be quiet, it's not your turn yet. Or when the present is open, that's not even very well done. What is that? Imagine a father like that. That's not our father. What that verse really means is God loves you bouncing on the couch to give. Can I give next? That's the Philippians. That's the Macedonians. They begged for the favor of being part of the relief of the saints. Please let us give more. They gave up to their means, and Paul says beyond their means. Do I give that kind of sacrificial giving? How often have I done that? Has it ever really hurt? Lisa and I had this tradition we used to do with our family. We would just collect all the cash. We were kind of poor, didn't have a lot of money. And we were collecting all the cash, and that was our vacation money. And the kids knew that. It was in a little white envelope. And we loved being at church. So literally one Sunday, we're all packed for church. And we had the envelope. The kids knew it. And we had the van all packed. We packed for the vacation. Van was all packed. We went to church. Came out of church. We're ready to go on vacation now. And I came out and said, the Lord told me that there was somebody in the church that needed some money, so I gave all the money in the envelope away. And it was just the Lord telling me I needed to do it. And our son, who was probably 3 or 4 at the time, started crying in the back, do we get to go on vacation still? He got the feel of that. Now, we had money to go on vacation still, but that was the gift at the moment. Because the Lord just laid it on my heart to do that. And that's a joy that you can have when you give sacrificially from your heart. We still talk about that story to this day. They don't even remember what the vacation was, but they remember Dad did this thing. When God was speaking to our hearts, he gives, and God will give everything to see that. The Father is sitting on the edge of his throne in heaven saying, I want to see more of that. I want to see the bouncy couch Christian out there. Please, can I give more? And then finally, verse 8, and God is able to make all grace abound to you so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times. Paul loves superlatives, doesn't he? It's great. All sufficiency in all things at all times. He's covering the waterfront. But it's all grace. God provides for ourselves. God provides enough for us and abundance for others. More than we need. Would you agree? Literally, in America, we pretty much have more than we need. If you've ever traveled abroad, you've seen that most of the world doesn't have more than they need. And I would say, in the comparison of the world, we are all rich. You're all rich. This is not a guilt thing, by the way. This is actually a joyful thing. This is a gracious thing. It's a receiving thing. But in that abundance, he gives us more than we need. Why? So that we can bless others. Jesus talked about heaven and hell a lot, but guess what he talked about almost twice as much? Money. He did. Why? Because he said where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. You already know the verse, right? Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And it's such a tangible way to show, where's my heart? You know what? This is worship. We talk about this being worship, and it is. It's wonderful. You know what? This is worship, too. It is. It's worship. Whatever you pull out of there and whatever you use it for, it's worship. It's what I value. What's worth it to me? Now, we had a beautiful picture of generosity this morning. I hope you saw just the imagery of it, right? Three couples up here ready to give their lives for two children they haven't even met yet. How amazing is that? Sacrificial love. And frankly, any parent or any spouse or any giver in the body of believers, anybody who's cared for somebody else and joined a meal train or decided to show up at one of Miracle Hill's amazing facilities around Greenville or give to some cause, you're that. You're that joyful, sacrificial giver. It's not about money. It's of our time, our resources. It's what we call here at Summit a stewardship of life. Is my whole life just a conduit, just a pass-through? I'm not hanging on to it. It's just a pass-through to him. And what he does back with that is so beautiful because it says, he's through that abounding all grace to you so that we can have sufficiency, so that we can be comfortable, right? Is that the point? Mm-mm. It says to every good work. I think this is maybe the best statement in the Bible for the meaning of wealth. Think about this. How about wealth being this? And I did steal this one from John Piper. It's so good. It says, wealth is God-sent possibility of multiplying your joy through good works. God-sent possibility of multiplying your joy through good works to other people. Wouldn't that be an amazing definition of wealth? Wow. Whatever I have is yours. The song we sang, all I am is yours. So there is no good work to which God hasn't already provided the means to meet through the generosity of his people. I get to be, as an elder at Summit, I get to sit at the table where we talk about money and budget and stuff. And let me just tell you something. We have a structure here at Summit. We're four congregations. Most of you know this. Four congregations as one church. And we call them congregations because we actually have live teaching and live pastors and lives. It's all that. Okay? It's just how we do it. But there's a structure here where, frankly, we're interdependent financially. And since probably the first 7 years of Summit Cherrydale, we were kind of on the receiving end of that. Okay, we were the dependent side. We weren't quite hitting the budget, let's put it that way, okay, on an annual basis. Just a quick little financial report update for y'all. The last several years, thanks to y'all's generosity, we've been, frankly, flipping that to the other side, where three other congregations are doing ministry, partially because of what you do. Abundance over and above to bless others, to do good works. We collectively are doing what verse 8 talks about. Thank you. Thank you. It's a beautiful picture of grace. And y'all have done that. I've seen that in more than just money, of course, in tangible ways. We mentioned KIPP and the outpouring of love. I've mentioned numbers of meal trains. It seems to be something we do. We pop up a meal train if somebody has a problem, and it happens. Last year in April, we did a thing called a buy-sell-nothing event. It was great. People brought from all over at Summit, we brought stuff and put it out in the parking lot. We said, don't bring your junk, bring your good stuff. And we're going to set up in the parking lot literally a buy-sell-nothing event. And people would show up and say, what are you doing? Well, we're giving away stuff. Which parts are you giving away? Everything out here. If you want it, you can have it. Take it. And it was like the shock of grace, just like the gospel. They didn't know how to deal with it. We had people come back and visit afterwards and say, I had to come back and visit a church like that. Who does that? We weren't trying to raise money for anything. We had to explain to them. What do you mean? Like what's the catch? That's what they kept on. That's what they're looking for, you know? That's the kind of giving hearts that y'all have. We have a thing called 1-3-5 partners. You'll see it on our website. People ask, what's that about? It's from Philippians 1, verses 3 through 5. We never tell people that. It's kind of funny. But it says, I thank my God in every prayer of mine for you all with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. We have 1-3-5 partners. You may or may not know this, but just this year, in just 2024, to local, national, and global outreaches, our 1-3 Partners Fund has given $70,000 to causes that they never will meet you. They'll never meet us. We don't put a big screen up there and talk about it all the time. We might. But we just have partners all over the country that Summit gives to graciously from our four congregations. Over $140,000 just this year already on missions and vision. That includes partnerships, church planting, local gospel charities, an Every Child Initiative, mission trips, our circle of accountability, benevolence needs. So as a body of believers, we are collectively generous. And yet there's more we can always do. We have some of our congregations that are almost like Jerusalem. They're struggling. Here in our body of Summit, but also across Greenville and across the upstate and across the country, that frankly, ever since the pandemic, they haven't come back and they aren't doing well. And I don't mean to play on our heartstrings. We all know that. It changed the world, changed a lot of things. But they need encouragement. There are so many ministries that we look at and we go, we'd like to do that, but we can't. I would encourage us just to, like what Doug, my friend, said here, is what the Apostle Paul would say, it's for your joy that God calls us to give. So I'd invite you just to think prayerfully in the coming days and weeks. What have all of I received? Four times in here he calls this an act of grace or a picture of grace in these two chapters. It is an act of grace. Paul never does use the words money, but he talks about this act of grace. What would the act of grace look like for you, for me? Ask God to change our hearts. One more quick story, and then I'll close. A few years ago, Lisa and I were wanting to get rid of a van. We had the family van, the one that we had taken on vacation, and we were done with it, and it was pretty messy. You all have a family minivan, right? It gets rough, right? So we had stuff on the carpet we didn't like. The AM radio didn't work. Who uses AM anyway? It doesn't matter. But we were like trying to figure out ways to kind of, well, if we put this trash can here, it would cover up where that stain is on the carpet. And like we spent a couple hours cleaning it, right? And then we were going to have a friend of ours who was used to sell used cars to actually look at it and give us the final update on it. But I also knew that my friend was really struggling financially. Man, about 2 hours into our cleaning effort, I started thinking about Kurt. I'm going to take this car over to Kurt and say, what do you think? Can we get six for it? Six, five? What do you think? He would have said three, maybe. Maybe. And yet, all of a sudden it hit us. You know what? Why don't we just give this van to Kurt and Laura? And we changed our attitude and our heart. We worked for 2 more hours cleaning up Kurt and Laura's van and filled with joy that I still think about to this day. I didn't need that. God knew he was going to take care of that some other way. And we showed up and I had put together a whole little sheet. You know, you put the sheet in the window that says describes it. I described everything wrong with the van in detail. And at the bottom I said, asking price, $1 or best offer. Kurt got to the bottom of that sheet and he looked up at me. He'd been selling cars for years. He's like, what are you doing? Nobody's going to want this van. I said, do you want it? It's yours. Oh, I can't tell you what joy that brings to my heart. Can you imagine that kind of generosity in your family, with your kids, with your life, with your legacy? Some of us didn't grow up in a church where that was a standard thing. You know, I grew up for probably generations back. Somebody heard about this thing called tithing, whatever that means. But I'm going to give this percentage every single week to the Lord, and it just became part of our habit. We both grew up with it, and it's not been hard. Some of us never heard that before, never grew up with that. It's okay. You could start a legacy in your family, be the first one that generations from now, they say, you know, my great-grandmother started this thing back in 2024, whatever, and we've always just given. But more than a tradition, how about an expression of grace in our hearts, abundance of joy, extreme poverty, and begging for the privilege of partnering in that. Can we do that? Jesus, thank you for, though you are rich in personal intimacy with the Father for all of eternity, creator of this planet and of the universe, And you left all that and became poor so that we, through your poverty, may be rich. We are in you, Christ, so very rich. Will you overflow that joy, that abundance of joy in us, that grace in us for the good of others? Help us to find creative ways to do that this week, that we would have these rhythms of grace as the definitions of our lives. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. We'd love to connect with you, so we invite you to reach out to us at summitupstate.org.